the book of Job for quite some time now on Wednesday nights. I think we have about three more messages left. I keep changing that, but somewhere around three messages, I believe, left. And then the guys have got it all ready to go, but we're going to preach the seven churches of Asia Minor on Wednesday night, if we ever get done with Job, all right? There is the possibility that one day we will be done. This will be my last preaching on Wednesday night for a couple of weeks. So Robin and I will be going on vacation and then going to the meeting there in Phoenix. So Brother Ben Forster and Brother Tim Alexander will be preaching the next, I believe, three Wednesday nights, all right? So in Job 41... there is two animals that are talked about, and I will give a summation here of what we've looked at. Basically, since God began to answer Job out of the whirlwind in chapter number 38. And he continues this, and basically he makes sure for Job to understand what we need to understand. And that is this. If God can create the universe, put everything in its place how it needs to be, and then he can maintain it all, he knows about us. Because even though we are what's called pearl created, we are created in the image of God. So if God can take care of the creation, then God can take care of us. He knows how to do that. And that should give us encouragement when we're in our trial or our tribulation or our dark period of our life. Now, he's going to continue that thought. And again, I'm going to go back and look at it. But he begins to talk about the behemoth and the leviathan. Things how you say it. Leviathan. Yeah, exactly. That's what I said. If you want to come up here and read it, you can. These two massive creatures he begins to talk about. Now, if you go and read commentaries, you'll have everybody in all of the world tell you that this is the hippopotamus or the elephant. Now, I believe it's dinosaurs. Amen. I believe that if you look at the illustration or you look at the what God says about these enormous creatures. Now, what people don't make, because of people thinking that the world is millions of years old, there's a lot of people that can't say dinosaur out loud because they think the dinosaurs were before mankind. And that is not true based on creation. The dinosaur was made with the rest of the animals at the time that God created the animals. Now, so some people say, well, why? I mean, we even have dinosaur fossils here in America down in Texas where some of these animals were running. You could tell they were running when some catastrophe happened that nobody knows what it is. Oh, it's the flood. And when the earth was broken up the way that it was, after the flood and Noah comes off the ark with his family, then the atmosphere was not the same as it was before God broke it up. If you will notice, and these are just kind of snapshot things, but if you will notice before the flood, man lived 900 years, 800 years, 700 years, because he had an atmosphere that he lived in, not like we live in. I hate to break the news to you tonight, but nobody in here is probably going to make it to 900 years. Amen. The atmosphere is totally different. So what does that mean for the dinosaurs? Well, they had small lungs, and therefore they could not survive. They could not survive the environment like it was before, and they became what we call extinct. That is a 5-minute presentation of dinosaurs. All right. Now you won't read that in your public history book or science book, whatever they put the dinosaurs in. All right. And so the only thing that aggravates me is when you go and look at a dinosaur fossil, they'll say millions and millions and millions of years ago. The earth is only 6,000 years old, people. Why do we believe that? Because we're Bible believers. So notice with me now, the behemoth and the, what'd you call that other one?
Leviathan.
All right, thank you very much. Brian, I don't know where you're at tonight, but you're not here to help me, all right? You let me down, buddy. That's all I can say. Huh? Oh, get up. You need to be up here, brother. What are you doing back there? My bad. I did not see you back there. So. Man, I'm talking about him and he's sitting in the auditorium. That's the way it goes right there. All right, so notice with me, and again, we're going to get somewhere with this, and we better hurry, all right? Verse 15 of chapter 40, "Behold now the behemoth, which I made with thee." There, God even tells us that. And then it says this, "He eateth grass like an ox." Does everybody get that? That's how the dinosaurs ate. Look, the other thing, let me say this. Before the flood, vegetation was massive. After the flood, not so much. And when you got an animal as big as the dinosaurs, they needed a lot to eat and they needed a lot to drink. All right? So just another reason that they became extinct. Verse 16, "Lo now, his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass." Doesn't that sound like a dinosaur? "His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God." Now that's interesting because God is describing here between these two mammoth creatures that God made them. God made them with the power that they had. And as we read this, you're going to find out that basically man said, "Don't mess with them." All right? You might want to go out and try to kill a deer for supper, but you don't want to go out and try to kill a dinosaur. And that's exactly what the text will tell us. So, verse number 20, "Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees and the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about." Now look at verse 23. This is another classic illustration of a dinosaur. "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares." And so you can see that this behemoth is a large animal like a dinosaur. And again, I tried to do a little research out there in the secular world, and they go, yeah, the description of Job is such that these are probably mystical animals. That Job was just, he was just dreaming about this, or he was just, no. God said in the text, "I made these animals with you." Amen. Adam named them, amen, just like he named all the other animals. Now, notice in verse number 1 of chapter 41, he goes from the behemoth to the Leviathan, yes. Leviathan, yeah, there you go. Leviathan, "Canst thou draw out the Leviathan with the hook?" So think about this. So Job, do you think you can go out there and catch this animal with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose? Or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee, Job? Will he make a covenant with thee? Verse number 4. Wilt thou take him for a servant? In other words, now think about this. Job, do you think you can go out there and domesticate that animal? or turn him into an ox. I mean, can you imagine if you could harness a dinosaur, what it would be like if you wanted to move? I mean, you think about an elephant. An elephant is used for this, but a dinosaur is bigger than an elephant. All right? And then he goes on to say, wilt thou play with him as a bird? Isn't this funny? Don't think God does not have a sense of humor. He is bringing about an application to Job about creation. We've looked at this for almost 4 weeks, different aspects of the creation. And now he brings in these mammoth animals that he speaks about in Job's tribulation. So, Job, will thou play with him as a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? You know, it's like daughters, and they like horses, and they want their dad to get them a horse. To which I would say, get them a horse. But a girl, instead of going, Dad, and by the way, horses are strong animals. I mean, there's something about a horse. They're powerful. In fact, they're so powerful that we use the terminology on horsepower when it comes to an automobile. How much horsepower does it have? Well, the Tesla's got dinosaur power. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm just saying, if you think about it. But anyhow, this little girl comes to her dad and he goes, do you want a pony, honey? No, she says, I want a dinosaur. And he would say, shalt the companions make a banquet of him? Shall thou bind him for thy daughter, thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? There you go. You think you could go out there and how would you like to go and kill that one? The idea is it's not going to happen. Why is this not going to happen? Because of the power that the animal has. Now, I think you're going to understand this, but God said, I created that. Amen. God said, I have more power than those two animals. Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? There's the key verse right there. That is the verse of our text tonight, that God has described these two large, powerful animals, and he says, none is so fierce that stirred him up, but who then is able to stand before me? Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look at once again what God is trying to get across to Job and what God is trying to get across to us. And Lord, we understand we don't want to go back and re-preach about the terrible or the situation that Job found himself in, and the tribulation, the overwhelming darkness that Job went through. And then if it wasn't enough for all of the physical and mental ailments that he had to go through, the losing of his family, the losing of all of his wealth, and then the bitter pill that he had to swallow of the he was so bad that his friends, when they showed up, they didn't even recognize him hardly as a man. But then he had to listen to three friends rake him over the coal for many chapters and trying to get him to confess his sin and to get right with God. And Job was overwhelmed by what was taking place. But now, Lord, toward the end of Job, we understand since verse chapter 38, you're speaking to Job and you're telling him what you need to tell us. That if you can take care of creation, you can take care of us. And then in verse 10 tonight, if man is not able to stand before these two giant dinosaurs, how is man going to stand before God? So I pray, Lord, you'd help tonight, this simple text. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, before we move to our text, and you kind of get the idea of what God is speaking to Job about, as he has in the previous chapters, he's coming with a discussion to Job out of the whirlwind. In fact, he said back in chapter 40 that we looked at last message, Job in verse number 2 of verse 40, shall he that cometh with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And really that's what's going on with Job, because if you can go back maybe 7 or 8 weeks ago, and you would remember this, that basically Job had come to the place where he is so overwhelmed. And I don't think any of us can blame Job for his non-understanding of his situation. But he basically, and listen, we can do this. And he came to this conclusion that God's not fair. This is not fair. And yet we understand that, as far as we know, God never revealed to Job why he went through what he went through. And the idea is, God doesn't answer to us. We answer to God. So when God began to speak to Job out of the whirlwind, basically what God is doing is rebuking Job for his faulty view of how Job looked at God. Because through Job's great tribulation, as I mentioned, he began to think that God was not fair, or that God was unkind, or that this idea, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. And that's the way he felt. But I could say to you, based upon the Word of God, God does know what he's doing, that God is fair, and that God is good. He is not unkind. We spent a whole message on just the title, God is Good. And Job even began to think, well, maybe I'm more fair than God is. And then the idea was, Job, like, maybe I could, if I could just talk to God. And then God said, okay, let's have a talk. And that's exactly what, in other words, if we go back to chapter 38 in verse number 2, he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, we can all say that like this, we really don't know. We really don't know. We don't, and I think I preached back in those days, be careful about those who think they know everything, because in reality, they don't. And I can say this, after pastoring for 35 years, you know, when you're young, you think you know things that you really don't know, and the older you get and the more experience that you get and the more trials that come in, you realize you don't even know what the questions are, much less the answers. But that's exactly the way it is. And so God basically said, well, Job, let me ask you this. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And so there begins the discussion that God would have with Job. And so the entire purpose of these chapters is this: correcting Job's vision of God and then correcting Job's vision of himself. And if you'll again be reminded, the higher view of God, the humbler view of Job. The critical lesson in the school of patience is, when we have a higher view of God, now listen to this, when God is on the throne, when God is high and lifted up, when God is worshiped, when God is praised, when God is lifted on high, then we'll have more faith. And the more faith that we have, the more trust we will have in God. And the more trust that we have in God, the more confidence we will have in His ways, even if we don't understand them. Now this is for everybody. Every person should be listening to this, because there may be that one person say, well, I'm glad I'm not where Job is, or I'm glad I've not gone through anything. So, hang on, brother. Because all of us grow through times we don't understand. This paradigm, this higher view of God and a lower view of self, is really at the heart of patience. It doesn't make our problems disappear. Not by no stretch of any imagination does it make our problems disappear. But it greatly enhances our ability to endure them with hope. And that's what we need. So then we see God referring to creation to develop the paradigm of how that God is great and we are not. All right? And that's to what I preached last week. Now, if you think about Job being the oldest book in the Bible, all right, And much of the Old Testament is like this, especially until Moses starts writing things down that God gave him and gives us the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then Israel and their exploits and going into the land and all of that kind of stuff. The idea that I'm trying to say is creation was probably the only form of revelation that Job had. Because if you go to the book of Romans, there's the revelation of creation, and it's a general revelation of God. And then you have the consciousness of man, which is also a general revelation. So Job didn't have Job 41 to read like we do. No, Job didn't have what we do to go to Job 1 and say, man, I've never seen anybody go through anything like that. If Job can go through that and God talked to Job, then I reckon God can talk to me. And so through creation, God shows Job that he is higher and that Job is lower. In fact, much higher than us. And so again, when we make God higher and make ourselves smaller, we have greater faith in him. We can trust him. You can trust God. He knows how to run things. All right, I'm going to do this real quick. Chapter 38, he knows how to run things. I can say it in two thoughts. Here it is. If God can run the universe, the sea and the storms and the stars and the lights, he knows how to run your life. You need to rest in that. Well, preacher, you don't know. Don't say that. I don't know maybe what you're going through, but God does. And I want to ask you this. Is what you go through and what you've gone through worse than what Job went through? Now, again, don't make me remind you that he lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. I mean, even his wife was a non-encourager. Oh, what an encouragement woman she was. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Boy, I'm glad you're on my side, woman. I guarantee everything's going good. And if you want to look at a practical application of that, Jesus taught this lesson to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came, when he was asleep, and then when the storm came and they were rowing and they couldn't make it, and Jesus walked up beside them, and they, you know what they said? Because they thought it was a ghost. And the Lord said, it's just me, time out, and got in the boat. Shh. Or when the time when they said, Lord, carest not thou that we perish? And he was asleep, and he woke up, rebuked the wind, and that's God taking care of the creation. Chapter 39, he knows how to care for his creatures. The emphasis in chapter 39 was on the animal kingdom, namely how God takes responsibility for them and cares for each of them. And he talks about the donkey out there, the wild donkey, even when there ain't nothing going on in the desert with the donkey, God takes care of him. He cares for the animal kingdom. And and then I think about the New Testament where he's like, God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And if God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows what you're going through. And so we see that lesson also taught in the New Testament. Now he's going to turn to these two animals for his final lesson to Job. And again, these dinosaur creatures. And let me just go through this really quick. Number one, the animal had a strong core, verse 16. I mean, nobody had a core like this behemoth. He had a tail like a cedar tree, according to verse 17. He had strong bones. And basically the idea when he talks about verse 21, he lieth under the shady tree and the covert of the rest. You know what that idea is don't let the quiet hidden nature fool you into thinking he's not dangerous. That's like these people that want to go on a safari in Africa and get close to a lion. Hey dude, that's not a zoo. That's a wild animal that will eat you for lunch. You know what I'm saying? People in America, who go out to Yellowstone National Park and go, man, I sure would like to pet a buffalo or an elk or whatever. I don't, because I got enough sense to stay away from them. Like there's some little dog pet thing, whatever. So he says, don't let this hidden nature fool you into thinking he isn't dangerous. In fact, he goes on to say, and I've already read this, but I'm just going through. He drinks an incredible amount of water. He is the chief of the ways of God. Verse number 19, think about it. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. The prime illustration of God's power and God's strength. And what God is saying is this. If you think these animals are powerful, now what should you do? What did these people do to these animals? Based on everything we've read here, it's pretty clear that man feared the dinosaur. Amen. He feared the dinosaur. I mean, they were called dragons. They were gigantic creatures. And man did not go out and hunt dinosaur. He left him alone. And you know why? Let me tell you why. Because man feared the dinosaur. So you know what God's trying to get across to Job? I'm more powerful than the behemoth and the leviathan. And if you fear those gigantic animals, more than that, you need to fear me. He created him right alongside the man. This gigantic, strong animal was made by God, which means the strength originated with God. God has the power to unmake him. That's the idea of verse number 19 when he said, he's the chief ways of God. He that made him, all right, that's God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Not man, but God. And we see that God not only created him alongside man, but God has the power to unmake him, just like he can unmake us. Amen. God's great strength is something that God can give and that God can take away. As you get older, you definitely lose your strength. You just cannot physically do some of the things that you used to could do. But you know what? God's never gotten old. God's never gotten unstrong. God's never lost his strength. Or perhaps more simple, that you could put this whole thing about behemoth is God is stronger than the strongest of animals. And then he talks about the leviathan. Hey, there's some. He goes, verse number 1 and 2, he says this, you can't catch him. Now, Job might have thought, I don't know anybody that wants to catch him. But God says, if anybody wanted to catch him, he's not going to do it. Now, that takes away the fantasy movies where people are out hunting dinosaurs. I mean, you better go hunt something else. You'd be better off hunting an elephant or a hippopotamus. I'm not going to hunt any of them. All right? Here's what he said. Not only you can't catch him, then in verse 3 through 7, he says you can't tame him, you can't subdue him, and you can't use him for labor, and you can't use him for sport. My dad, I think I've told this, but at the age of 12, my dad probably was having a midlife crisis. As I begin to think, that would have been about the time he was 40 years old. And so, you know, when a man has a midlife crisis, he goes out and buys a sports car. I bought new golf clubs. My dad went out and got 2 mules and said something to this effect. I want to go back to doing the garden like we did when I was a kid. So he buys these 2 mules. And he wants me to enjoy strapping on the harness of these two mules. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, dads, they just want their kids to relive their dad's childhood. Am I lying? If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm just telling you. So I'm like, I do not want to do this. At that time, I'd already been kicked by a horse once. And these are mules, and they're a lot more stubborn than horses. And my dad got out there, and he was going to show me how to do this, and he put that harness on them mules, and he put that blade back there, and he licked that thing around him, you know, and he got that whip thing going on, and he got them mules going, and he went down through there, and he did it three rows, and he took the thing off and put the mules in the barn and said, I have no idea what I was thinking. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, he's got a tractor sitting right out there over there, and all he has to do is put some gas in it and fire that thing up. 2 days later, he sold the mules. He got back on the tractor. Listen, and the idea here is like, Job, you cannot hook the tractor. You can't hook the things on the dinosaur and use it like that. Why is that? Everybody ready? You can't tame a dinosaur. Why would you want to mess with it in the first place? You already fear it. Verse 15 through verse 17, he says he has impenetrable scales. You can't get through his scales. He's verse 18, he's awesome. He's terrifying as a dragon. Verse 22 through 24, he's tough and hard. There's nothing soft about him. Verse 25, this is an amazing verse. I didn't read these. But let me just look, and you can go back and read this tonight, all right, when you get home. But look at verse number 25. This is amazing. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. Does everybody see that? By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. Now, make sense of this. Let's say a guy gets in a place where he's between a wall and a dinosaur. All right? Verse 25. He gets right with God. The man does, not the dinosaur. Why? Because he fears for his life. Because this is an animal that can't be tamed. And so I would say verse 25 means people get right with God when they get confronted with him. Verse number 26 through verse number 30. These are words I didn't read, but look at this. Verse 26, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the harbinger. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. What does that mean? It means weapons seem to be useless against him. What he does underwater is downright terrifying. He's not afraid of anybody. He doesn't need to be. The proudest of the proud must bow before him. Now we think about a lion and the jungle. The lion is the king of the jungle. But if a lion runs into a dinosaur, seriously, he gone. That's a good time to use that, isn't it? Because the lion's like, I'm not messing with that. Now here's the whole point of this, and I can wrap this up. Here's the whole idea. God is to be feared. That's the whole reason for these two illustrations. Look at verse number 10 again. This is our key verse. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? So as God speaks of these two mighty and fearsome creatures, he is saying, Job, you need to remember who you're talking to. When you say things like, God doesn't know what he's doing, or God's not fair, or God doesn't understand. You better be careful, people. You better be careful, because we're talking about God. We never have the right to say, we do have the right to say, I don't understand. And you can even ask God, I don't understand this. But it doesn't mean that God has to answer. It just means that we have to trust God. Because we can. And you need to humble yourselves and back down. Because it ain't about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the one we serve. So if we could just come to a conclusion tonight, we could say this way. The fear of God is one of the best ways to get a bigger view of God and a smaller view of ourselves. And guess what that does? It develops patience. Sometimes God puts us through something for a long period of time. And then we come out on the other side and we say, I could trust God. But then right around the corner, we get into another dark place, tribulation period, and then we begin to question, I was able to trust God the last time. Can I trust God this time? Yes. Yeah, you can. And that's how we develop patience. And by the way, developing patience is a healthy thing. Now, think about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And a man with no fear, like for instance, a man who does not fear authority, whether that be a police, a school teacher, a coach, a parent, a boss at the job, is a man who will have a hard time in life. Period. He will have a hard time in life. Developing some fear is healthy. Remember who you're talking to. God. Worship God. Praise God. Recognize that you won't win against Him. Whatever it is that you're fighting or complaining about or whining about or owe me about. And again, I am not minimizing any person's dark place. That is not what I'm doing. Amen. And we've all gone through dark periods or tribulation. And it may not be as bad as Job, but you know, it's bad sometimes. And it hurts. And it's overwhelming. But God still knows. And recognize that you're not going to win against God. Humble yourself before God. Stop complaining and apologize to God and surrender to His perfect will. Amen. Take a higher view of God and a humble view of yourself. And that's the road to patience. And what does patience give us? Strength and stability. You see, the world needs to see a child of God the same going through a tribulation time as going through a good time. Because everybody can rejoice in a good time, but it's much harder to rejoice in a dark time. You think Job's learning things? Yeah. I'm reminded of Solomon and his journey of life and writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And the thing about Ecclesiastes is you can preach it in one sentence. The conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. Well, guess what? Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's stand tonight. We're going to go through things. There's going to be times that's going to be hard to understand. Not hard to understand, but we're not going to understand. Happens all the time. But God can be trusted. If God is greater than the dinosaurs, we can trust Him. If you need to come tonight, you come in. John, you can sing a verse or two there.